Hey, we're in a new series called Hot Topics. Hot Topics. Last week, we talked about people are the prize. And maybe you were out this week. Did anybody were you tested with seeing that people are the prize this week? Did anybody have some challenges? Anybody drive in a car this week that might have got your challenge to see people as the prize? Well, that's really our goal. Well, today our hot topic is heaven. Who goes to heaven? That's what we're going to be talking about today, is who goes to heaven. Now, this is something that I think everybody should care about, because I don't know if you knew this, but death is kind of undefeated so far, except for Jesus. Amen. Come on, somebody. But the truth is, one day, unless Jesus returns, you and I will die and you will go somewhere. That's what we believe. Now, there are lots of different religions and beliefs and even movies that people have put out that describe what happens when you die. Today, my goal is to present to you what the Bible actually says about what happens when you die and where you go and how you get there. That's what today is all about. It's about heaven and what happens when you die. Now, like I said, there's been lots of different opinions, different things, but we always want to go back to what does Scripture say? Because otherwise we can get lost with different belief systems and not actually know the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Well, I don't know about you, but there was a movie that came out in 1973. I'm curious who's seen this movie. The movie was called A Thief in the Night. Raise your hand if you've watched A Thief in the Night. Okay, not that many of you. Some of you might have to go home and Google this one, okay? This movie's primary purpose, I am convinced, is literally to scare you out of hell. Like, it scared me so bad. And I watched this when I was about 16 years old. And I got home after school. I was driving. And I came home to an empty house. Now, in case you don't know, The Thief of the Night is all about the apocalypse. Basically, the rapture happens and all the Christians are gone. Airplanes are running into buildings. Cars are crashing. I mean, it is chaos. It is awful. And by the way, I looked it up online today. And did you know that it's actually in the category of a horror film? I did not know that. No, I'm like, why are they showing this to kids at Sunday school? I mean, it scared me. Right? So I remember, I watched this, I come home and the house is empty. And I'm panicking, because usually when I get home, my mom usually would have a personal pepperoni pizza for me after school. My mom, she was awesome. She always had a little food for us, make sure we're okay. But mom wasn't there. If mom's gone and pepperoni pizza gone, something's wrong. My brother was gone, nobody's home. And so I began to think in my head, who can I call that is the most Christian? Like, who do I think loves God the most? Because if they're not gone, then I'm okay. Come on, rationalize with me, right? So I think of my grandma Marion. She speaks in tongues more than English. So I'm pretty sure she's okay. If she's still here, we're okay. So I call Grandma Marion, no answer. So then I start really panicking. So then I'm thinking the next best one is my mom's mom, Grandma Young. So I called Grandma Young. Doesn't even go to voicemail. It just kind of keeps ringing forever. So I put the phone down, and at this point, I am in sheer panic, and I get down on I get down on my knees and put my head on the sofa, and I start crying. I said, God, forgive me. I don't know what I did. I love you. I'm sorry. Rescue me. And I'm just crying out to God. And then I hear the garage door come up. And I thought, oh, Lord, you didn't leave me. I'm okay. But I really think every single person needs to consider heaven. because the truth is, I don't know if you looked in the mirror, because I looked in the mirror for myself. I'm not getting any younger. Things are changing. Heaven's coming. It's a lot closer today than it was yesterday. Right? Every day we get a little bit closer. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're getting closer. And what we need to be crystal clear about is heaven. Yeah. And I heard this person say this, and I thought this was so good, is that clarity is kindness. Because one of the worst things the church could offer to the world is to not be clear about heaven. And not only about heaven, but who gets to go to heaven? Now, John 14:6, Jesus makes it so crystal clear. He says this, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you love Jesus, that's how we get to go to heaven. Come on, somebody. That should give you some excitement, some good news right there. If you know Jesus, that's the way to heaven. But here's the thing. When you start talking to people who maybe aren't following Jesus, who don't know what you believe or don't even believe or agree, there tends to be disagreement around this subject. They push back. In fact, I just happened to have a conversation last Thursday with somebody who I was talking to her and she said, we started talking and I said, what do you think about Jesus? And she goes, I think Jesus is awesome. And God's awesome too. And then she said, so is, and she started naming all these other religions. And she goes, and I said, well, what do you think about heaven? And she goes, well, I think it's like a tire with all the spokes eventually ending up in heaven. And I said, but the problem with that is, I said, hey, I'm preaching a message on Sunday about heaven. I want to ask you a question. And she was like, okay, yeah, no problem. And I said, so Jesus says that he's the only way. There's only one way. How do you feel about that? Oh, that's great for you. And I'm like, wait, hold on. We're not connecting the dots here. Do you understand that Jesus demands a response to what he just said? You can't say Jesus is awesome and disagree with that statement. Am I right? Because if he's saying he's the way, either you agree or you think he's a madman and you walk away. Their demands are response. And here's what I asked her point blankly as nice as I could. I said, hey, so just tell me, what do you believe about heaven? Like, how do you get to heaven? Like, what do you personally believe? And she said, well, I'm just not ready to tell you about that. And I said, that's okay. I literally said, I'll be praying for you. And she said, thank you. I was like, Lord Jesus, open her eyes. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you're talking about the Lord and you can tell they're not seeing the gospel? And I just want to encourage all of us, the worst thing we can do when somebody's like that is get mad at them. And by the way, yelling, like the louder the volume, it doesn't help. Anybody else ever tried to prove you're right by yelling louder? It's like, I heard you the first time. It doesn't really help, does it? Because what we realize is that, and I'll talk about this more in a moment, but the truth about who God is and the way to heaven is actually revealed by the Holy Spirit. Right. Unless the Holy Spirit draws them, none can come to repentance. So what are we praying? That the veil of their, that's covering their eyes and their heart would be lifted. Because when people who don't hear the gospel and receive it, when they hear this, what this message that I'm talking to you about, you know what they see is exclusivity. That's why they're so angry. And they'll say things like, how dare you say something like that to me? And I want to give you three kind of common responses and help us respond in a better way. One of the responses I've heard many times, number one, is you are being intolerant or arrogant to think you're right. Have you ever heard that? Like you're intolerant? Like you just gotta be happy with everybody and love everybody. It's all good. It's all good. I want to illustrate it for you this way. A few years ago, I had a tummy ache, but it was a really bad tummy ache. Like, it got worse and worse and worse. And I was trying to tough it out. And Mael and I had only been married a few months. And so Mael's like, Nate, let me take you to the hospital. I'm like, no, no, no. And so I waited till, like, come on, guys, like 2 in the morning, right? I'm like, tough it out. We could have gone at 6 p.m., but I waited till 2 in the morning. It was brutal, you know? So she takes me to the hospital, and the doctor takes me back. I get my stomach scan, come in, and the doctor looks at me, and he says, hey, the results came back, and sure enough, you have appendicitis. It's actually swelling. It's a good thing you came in. If you'd have waited too much longer, it could have burst, you know, the whole thing, you know. And after he got done with this whole spiel, you know what I said to him? You're a mean doctor. Of course I didn't say that. You're being intolerant of my appendix. How dare you say that about my appendix? Do we see the correlation? Just because I say that this is true, that the only way to heaven is through God, doesn't make me intolerant. It doesn't make me mean, because here's the thing. As a Christian, we know what sin does. Every human being has the exact same problem. You want to know what it is? It's the cancer of sin. And we know that if we don't repent and return to Jesus, the pathway leads to death. Look what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as a believer, our greatest passion and love, the reason we're so hungry for people to come back to Christ, is because we know what sin does. And therefore, we must have compassion. It's not about intolerance. So the attack that people will make against the argument has nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. What they're actually doing is moving it from the argument to the person. Do you see what they're doing? They're saying, you are being intolerant. Versus, is heaven really real? Is that really how you get there? Do you see how they're doing it? They're shifting the conversation to go after you. And here's the mistake so many Christians make. How dare you call me intolerant? And we get on these wars on social media, the fingers are just flying, smoke is going up in the air, and it's not the Holy Ghost. And I want to remind you, just listen, if the gospel is true, which we believe it is, if you're going to be in heaven someday, why are you getting so worked up? I think sometimes there's this pride inside of us that just wants to be right. But if we humbly come back to people and say, man, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that Jesus would reveal himself to you. There's just something different, because the truth is we should have compassion, not anger. Right. We should be curious, not pushing people away. The next thing that I've seen a lot of times that people will push back on this view is Christians are narrow-minded. Have you ever had someone say something like that? You're like, don't be so narrow-minded. And I just want to say, they've got part of that, right? Because the Bible actually says that broad is the road to destruction, but narrow is the path to life. So they have part of that, right? But again, what's happening? The conversation is turning not from the argument back to the person. Why? Because they're saying your mind, you're closing, you're putting the blinders on, and therefore you cannot see. We should never be afraid to look at somebody else's opinion. And I just want to encourage you, if you're afraid to have a conversation with somebody about their faith, their religion, I would just encourage you, grow in your knowledge of God and don't be afraid. Because if it's true, it's true. If I jump off this, I'm going to land on the gym floor, right? Some of you are wondering, what trick does Pastor Nate have up his sleeve? Is he going to fly up here right now? Of course I'm going to fall. So they're like, are you sure? Yes, because God put something called the law of gravity. That's the kind of God that we serve. There are things that are true, that are law, and they are right. That's why it says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a truth. There is objective truth. But when the world comes against us, or this argument, it's what it's really trying to do is move you off of the solid ground, which is in Christ Jesus. And you know how they do that? They make you mad by attacking you. So how do we overcome that? Love them. Pray for them. Be solid in what you know. And you can even take a lesson from my grandpa Oscar if you want to try this. Be prepared. I'm just going to warn you. Be prepared. Whenever a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon would come to his front door, you know what he would do? Come on in. I've got coffee for you. I got tea. And he'd bring him in and he'd say, sit down. And he'd say, tell me all that you want to tell me. And they would just start sharing and sharing and sharing. And he would say, well, that's great. Now it's my turn. Marion, lock the door. And they would be nervous. And he's like, what is going on? Now, maybe don't lock the door, okay? I can't give you that advice. But he was never afraid to speak the truth. And he was never afraid of what somebody else was trying to bring in. Why? Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The third argument that I've heard, and I'm sure you have too, is that's just your truth. Do we see the fallacy in that statement alone by itself? Truth is either truth or it's not true. The truth of itself will let it out. It just does. But again, where is the argument switching? It's going back to attacking the person, isn't it? And the more that you start unpacking conversations with people that don't know Jesus, and by the way, what did we learn last week? Even the people that don't know Jesus, what are they? The prize. People are the prize. Even though people wanted to have lots of options, lots of different thoughts, my truth, your truth, that just doesn't work that way. The foundational message of the gospel is that Jesus came because he loved you, he died for you, and he's planning to have you with him in heaven forever. Right. So there's one way to heaven. Now, we have to discuss not just the way to heaven, because that's important, right? We know the way, it's through Jesus, right? But I think a lot of people, and even Christians, they haven't really thought about, what does the Bible say about heaven? Like, I've talked to some Christians, and you know where it gets kind of funny is at funerals. They make up all kinds of stuff. I just see them floating with a baby in the air. What? So we have to go to Scripture. What does the Bible actually describe heaven as? And the first thing I want you to know, it's not this ethereal floating around thing. Number one that the Bible says about heaven is this. Heaven is a real place. Okay, make sure I'm in the right room. And in case you're like, man, Pastor, you better back that up with Scripture. Don't worry, here we go. John 14, 1 through 4 says this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Come on, somebody. So right now, I want you to think about this. Right now, some of you are enjoying a nice cup of coffee. Some of you are taking notes. Some of you are looking at me. Some of you are texting somebody. It's okay. I'll pray for you. But whatever's happening in your life right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing your room. Preparing it for you. Now, I have really good news for you about that. He's really good at building things. Look at the world. When Mael and I first got married, I had purchased a condo, and it was the best I could afford, okay? It wasn't the nicest, but it was our condo. She didn't know it when she met me, but after she met me, we started dating, we got married. I started preparing the condo for her. Guys, I did my best. I tried to improve the smells. I tried to clean the carpets. I tried to get new towels, new blankets. And when she moved in, I realized I had no idea what I was doing. All the sheets were removed. I found out pictures that I'd put up were not the best pictures. Apparently they were ugly. I mean, all of my preparation, and my old laugh, you could ask her about it later. All of my preparations were changed. And all the husbands said, yes, amen, that's what happens. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is preparing a place for you? He wants you to be with him. And he's making it an amazing place just for you. And then as you read scripture, I want to give you a few other things. In the book of Revelation, John has this vision, and it's so amazing that he's talking about heaven that comes down, and he describes it as the new Jerusalem. And here's what he says. It was so marvelous that he could only describe it regarding brilliant stones. He couldn't even find the words. So Jesus is making a place for you that's so great, so magnificent, so incredible that John can't even give you the words to say how beautiful it is. Have you ever been struck by something so beautiful you can't even describe it? That's how good heaven is. And we know something that's even, for some of us here that have lost their spouses or their friends or family, if you know Jesus, you're going to see him again. Amen. Come on, somebody. That might be worth clapping. I don't know about you. I was hoping for a clap. Someday you're going to see him again. So that changes death, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says, death, where is your sting? It was swallowed up in victory because of Jesus. Yeah. Heaven's a real place. It's beautiful. Jesus preparing for you. You're going to see loved ones there. And it's so wonderful that the Apostle Paul says something fantastic in Philippians 1:23. He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I think one of the saddest things about the American Christian is they think the earth is better than heaven. How do I know that? Because they're holding on to their stuff and wanting to live as long as possible. You know what Paul's saying? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul's saying, God, take me anytime. I'm ready. Why would he say that? Well, when you read some of his stories and his account, we know that he was stoned to death and then was raised back to life three times at least. And then he even says that I went into the third heavens and I saw mysteries and things that you can't even describe. I didn't know there was three levels of heaven, but Paul says there is. And he's been there. So in other words, his eyes have been opened and he got a glimpse of eternity. So here's what he's saying for you and for me. Heaven's real. It's a place that Jesus is preparing for you. And if you only saw how great it is, you would not be so sad. You would be joyful. You'd be like, man, I don't know how hard the situation is, but I've got heaven coming. Jesus is waiting for me. It's going to be amazing. But here's the challenge. You and I live in a world that's blinded by our physical eyes and limitations. We need our eyes to be opened. In the same way you need your eyes to be opened to see the salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel, that veil that needs to be lifted, you and I need to have our eyes opened. And we do that by reading scripture of what is heaven like? How do we get there? I want to encourage you, keep studying, because all of us want to see Jesus someday as he would face to face. And my prayer is for all of us, may the veil be lifted. There's a video I want to show you real quick from a Billy Graham crusade years and years ago. And the man who's about to speak, his name is Dr. Neil Frank, and he has his eyes open. And watch what happens in his life. It's amazing. Let's watch this together.
Dr. Neil Frank. Neil, would you come up here and stand beside me? Several years ago, I came out of church one Sunday morning. Met an airline pilot. He asked me a very simple question. He said, what are you really doing here? I thought for a minute. I said, well, we've got small children. And we think it's important that they be in Sunday school. He said, if there's something here for them, don't you think there might be something here for you? How dare this guy challenge me on what I was doing every morning. But I went home, and after the anger subsided, I became more rational. And if I was honest with you tonight, I'm telling you, I set out to prove that there was no God so that I could go to the golf course on Sunday morning and not have my conscience bother me. But one day in frustration, driving down I-95, going to work, I just looked up and said, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. If that's what selfishness is, then I'm a sinner. And you know what happened? Nothing. I didn't see any angels. I didn't hear the heavenly choir. I didn't have any sense of peace. I just put it on down the road, went to work. Got home that night. I'd almost forgot about the incident. And I picked up my Bible. See, I'm still trying to prove there's no God. And somebody messed with my book. Somebody messed with my book. I understood things that I didn't understand the night before. That's right. That's right. It says in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, but there is a veil over the eyes of the unbeliever, that they cannot discern the truth. But it says in the 3rd chapter, when you turn in repentance, that veil is lifted. And that veil was lifted. And I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you bet there was a change in my life. A change in my value system, a change in my understanding, and certainly a change in my concept of this person of Christ. Have you had your veil lifted tonight? Let me tell you the great tragedy in modern America. The great tragedy is that many of us have never taken the time to find out what living is all about. To find out what living's all about. And to answer maybe what I consider to be the most important question in life. Is there a God? And if there is, what must I do to be related to Him? Appreciate the opportunity to share.
Come on. You may or may not know who Forrest Frank is. Forrest Frank is a Christian rapper and singer that's all over the, honestly, the U.S. and the world. That's his grandpa. I want to remind some of us here this morning that there is a legacy to following Jesus. When your eyes are open, it's our responsibility to do everything we can to make sure that everyone has a chance, including our own children and grandchildren. Yeah. Amen? So we know heaven's a real place. The next question, we realize Jesus is the way there, but how do we get there? And number two is so important. No one is good enough to get to heaven. Nobody. There was a Sunday school teacher that wanted to illustrate this to his class. And so he asked the kids, hey kids, what do we got to do to go to heaven? Do we need to greet everybody at church? And the kids said, no. And so they asked again, hey kids, what do we got to do to go to heaven? Do we mow the church lawn with our grandparents and parents? No. All right, kids, do you serve at church every day? No. Do we tell people about Jesus? Will that get you to heaven? No. Finally, a little boy in the back raised his hand, and the teacher said, do you know how to get to heaven? He said, yes. How do you get to heaven? And he yelled out, you have to die. The problem is everybody thinks, especially the world and a lot of Christians, this is one of the biggest problems, is we think that we are good enough. That, yeah, the rest of you aren't very good, but and especially my neighbor, don't hit him too hard, but I am good enough. The problem with that is not in any way, shape, or form, the way that God designed it. Because the truth is, all have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, look what Mark 10:18 says. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. we must come back to this standard of life that you and I are lost, we are broken, but we have a big God who came to redeem and set us free and lift the veil. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." Every single one of us have come in the same level, same line. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but behold, I'm a new creation. The old life is gone, and behold, all things are becoming new. The best revelation that you can have for your life is that you are saved by grace, and it's through Jesus Christ. That allows me to look at you, every person here, and say, you're the prize. Even if you don't believe, look, act, or talk nicely, because I get to determine how I respond to you. So it's not about being good. It's about who you know. Salvation is not determined by how good you are, but by who you know. Amen. And the next thing I want to say real quickly, I'm running out of time, is that you will spend eternity somewhere. The Bible teaches us that you and I have a soul that will last forever. And according to Jesus, and this is what Philip Yancey said, what I think about him and how I respond will determine my destiny for all eternity. Isn't that fascinating? What you think about Jesus will determine everything. And the most important question you have to answer is, what do you say about Jesus? Right. Not what other people say, but what do you say about Jesus? In Matthew 16:15-16, it says this, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. Who do you say that I am? It's not good enough for your family to say it, your grandparents say it, your uncles say it. Who do you say that I am? This past Friday, I had the opportunity to go to my grandmother's funeral. My grandma Juanita. Man, I'll be honest with you, I loved my grandma Juanita. Amazing lady. She always had the best corn dogs and cookies and cream, ice cream. And Monday nights, we would always drive over to their house for Monday night football. And Grandpa had a big screen TV. We would lay on the ground and watch it. There were dogs everywhere, which I didn't like those guys. But other than that, we had a great time. And we would watch the football game and had just the best time. She taught us how to hit baseballs at a very, like 2 and 3 year old with wiffle ball golf balls and a plastic spoon. And she would teach us how to hit it. She'd pitch it to us. I think she did that because if we got bad, she'd spank us. You know what I mean? She was always ready. She loved my brother and I. She would do anything for us. She was super generous. Loved my grandma. But probably the best thing that she did for me and my brother was point us to Jesus. And one of the most unique ways that she did it, she sat my brother and I down on the couch. I'll never forget. Grandma's in the middle. I'm on one side. My brother, Nicky Bob. Yes, that's his nickname, Nicky Bob, was on the other side. And she taught us this song. And maybe you remember this song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." That song has never left me. And some of you here need to remember that Jesus has never left you. Because the truth is, you and I will spend eternity somewhere. I want to show you a picture. This is my grandma Juanita. 18 years old on her wedding day. What was she thinking getting married at 18? Wow. And she had both her kids before she was 21. Amazing. So I'm at this funeral. I'm looking around at people that I haven't seen in 20 years. And I'm looking at them, look at my grandma is in heaven. And I realize time is short. Time is short. The greatest thing you need to be thinking about right now is making sure is Jesus your Savior. It's not about how good you are. It's about who you know. In Luke 23:39, it says this, one of the criminals who hurled insults at him. This is Jesus on the cross with the two criminals on either side. And he says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now look at verse 43. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Can I tell you, friends, it's not how good you are, it's who you know. It's not how good you are, it's who you know. And the best thing about following Jesus is that when you know him, he changes your heart, he changes your mind, he changes your desires, and good things flow out of you because he's what he's done in you. We are not being good, we are not loving people because we're earning our way to heaven. We are good because he's changed us from the inside out. Amen. So if I could have every person bow your head and close your eyes, I want you to ask the question to yourself, just nobody looking around. Who goes to heaven? Do I go to heaven? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've heard about him, maybe you've thought about it, maybe you thought about heaven a little bit, but not a lot. And after hearing today, you realize you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Today is your day for salvation. Today's your day. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to raise your hand as boldly as you can and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. If that's you and you want to make him your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand high. Thank you. That's awesome. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. That's amazing. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand over there. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. That's fantastic. Would you repeat after me, church? Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for preparing a place for me. And thank you for loving me now. I'm so grateful. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's clap for those that received Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. If I could have everybody stand, we're going to close with one more next step for every person that's here, especially those that have followed Jesus for a long time. When I was at my grandma's funeral, I ran into somebody that I hadn't seen for a long time. They live in a different part of the state of Oregon. They live all the way down in Eugene. And they started telling me that they have family that live in Portland. Actually, live in Beaverton. And they said, hey, I heard that you're a pastor in Portland. And I said, yeah. And she goes, well, I heard that it's a good church. I said, you heard right. It's a great church. PCC is the place to be. And as she goes, well, I'd love to send my family to your church. They don't go to church anywhere, but they want to start going to church. Do you have a business card or something I give to them? And I said, you better believe it. So I run back to the van where I had safely locked my wallet in there. I don't do that ever. I'm just saying on this first day I did that, you know. And so I went and got my wallet, and I'm going through, and I can't find my business card. I'm like, oh no, come on. I gotta be ready. But as I go to the back, I find one of these touch cards that we have at our church to invite people to church. So I grab it, I run back, and I say, hey, here you go. Man, make sure they come and say hi to us. We'd love to have them here. So she said, man, thank you so much. And it got me thinking, are we ready to share the gospel? Are you ready to share the gospel? If somebody's lost and looking for a church, are you ready to invite somebody? You may or may not know this, but we have stacks of these at the Hub. And I think it's time that I need to order some new ones. How do I order new ones? If all of us take them. Come on.
Yeah.
So here's your next step. I believe, this is no joke, I believe that every single person deserves to hear the gospel. I believe every single person needs to be in a church. And if they're not in a church, that someone needs to tell them, you've got to be in a church. I know a great one. So here's my next step for you. Before you leave, we're going to sing one more song and then you leave. At the Hub, I want to challenge us to grab a few of these and put them in your wallet and your purse and be ready. Last service, we ran out. Fortunately, Harrison had a whole other box. So second service is a challenge for you. That we would take every, so there wouldn't be one card left. Why? Because people are the prize, amen? So I want to bless you, because here's the thing. Some of you might be scared, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be bold witnesses. So if you need some boldness and some power, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. That as you go out, if you're going to take a card, will you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're going to take a card, I want to pray for you. I hope everyone takes a card. Lord, I pray for every person that with their hands up, I pray boldness over them in Jesus' name. I pray confidence over them in Jesus' name. I rebuke fear. I rebuke lies of the enemy. And I pray that we would have these cards and we would be ready to share the faith of you, Lord Jesus, to share our faith, Lord Jesus, that we love you, that you called us, Lord, and that heaven is real. And we want every person to go there. I pray for everyone here, Lord Jesus, as we worship you, Lord, that you would transform us from the inside out to share the light of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more of who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ, so if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.